The reading is from 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, from verse 18, and the whole of chapter 2. Christ, the wisdom and power of God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Chapter 2. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men and women knows the thoughts of men, except the man's spirit within him? In the same one way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
We're in this series, as you know, overcoming obstacles. I don't think I'm the only one who finds being a Christian challenging. Anybody here find it challenging? I remember when I was younger and I gave up on the Christian faith because I found it too hard. I thought it was just me. And I thought, oh my goodness, it was just my weakness and my immaturity. I was only a boy of 15 when I came to know the Lord, and I walked away from the Lord when I was only 16. So I stuck it out for about 12 months, and I thought, I just can't live this kind of life. Because when you read scripture and you talk about the way that he wants us to live and to bring life to others, I thought, oh my goodness, I want to do that, but I just keep failing. But of course, as you get older, you realize you're not on your own. As you talk with people, you realize that many of us struggle to be these people that we long to be. We know that Jesus lives in our hearts, and we want Jesus to be portrayed from our very being. And yet we see so little of Jesus and so much of us, the flawed us, the bits that we're not proud of. And we think, really? God, please help. And so in this series, Overcoming Obstacles, and the sort of strap line that goes with that is overcoming obstacles that stop us, prevent us being the people we long to be. There's lots of things. And I want this series to be a real encouragement to you, because if you're discouraged by how often you fail, I just want you to know that actually there's a number of things stacked against you which actually make you trip up. Or actually would encourage you to trip up and to fail and to fall, okay? And so we've started to look at them. And the first problem that we looked at was the problem of bias. And that is bias towards selfishness and godlessness. The Bible calls this the sinful nature. And it's an internal problem. Every one of us, when we're born with this bias towards sin rather than holiness. And even when we become a Christian, the sinful nature is still alive and well. And so every morning we have the decisions to make. Am I going to follow the longings and the desires of my heart? Or am I actually going to crucify the sinful nature? That's the language of Scripture. It's not talking about modifying it. It's talking about dealing with it drastically, crucifying it, so that the risen Lord Jesus, the Spirit living in us, that he can reign. But these are conscious decisions that we need to be engaging in all of the time. You can't just set, it's a bit like the alarm in the morning. I don't know what time your alarm goes off. You can set the alarm and then you switch it off and you just know you've got to get out of bed and get your coffee or whatever you do. But with a sinful nature, you need to keep having an alarm because it keeps waking up and it keeps wanting to do stuff in our lives. And that is true for every human being. It's quite funny, actually. We have four grandchildren, and one of them is coming up two. And he's beginning to develop what we would say is a character. There's other words for that from his mum, but you'll know what I mean. Nobody's taught him. What's happening? It's his sinful nature. It's just clicking in. I want me, 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 me. And the ugly truth, and something that we find difficult, because we don't want this to be true, is that me, me, me button. Or remember the string that you could pull on dolls when your kids were little, and they would just blurt something out. Well, that keeps blurting out for us every day. And we have to realize that we're having to deal with an internal problem called the sinful nature. We've been able to overcome it because of Jesus'
death on the cross, and so we're not slaves to sin because we've been set free by the power of the Holy Spirit, but we have to choose who's Lord of our life, our sinful nature or the Holy Spirit. And then last week, Gareth introduced us a little to the subject of spiritual warfare. So if sinful nature is internal, the spiritual warfare is external. And your pastor believes in a personal devil, and he has followers called demons, and their remit is to attack humanity, and especially attack the Church of Christ. And so we have this internal battle, but we also have these external pressures that can actually come on people. His job description is to steal, kill, and destroy, and he's very good at it. And when you look around this world, you see his fingerprints. Every time I look at a headline with more carnage, where people are killing other people, you just see his fingerprints all over it. It's all part of the spiritual realms. And I've said this to you before, that one of my favorite films is The Sound of Music. And I say it proudly, I love The Sound of Music. I love the idea of making clothes out of curtains. But there's a scene in there where the children are putting on this performance for, you know, the potential new wife of the whatever he is. And you've got this scene where these little puppets are moving on the stage. But you know that actually all the action is happening above. Other people are pulling the strings. And his name is Satan for this world. He's got other names, the accuser, Lucifer. And he is pulling the strings of different governments and different people groups all over the place. And we need to wake up and realize that we're in spiritual warfare. I remember teaching on spiritual warfare to a group of ministers. And I remember at the end of this particular conference, this minister coming up to me, shaking my hand and said, "Dave, that was really lovely, but of course it's very silly. Because there's no such thing as a devil." And I thought, you poor, poor man. And I don't let that sound arrogant. I know it does sound arrogant. But I'm thinking, if you don't realize that you're facing an enemy is so strong, then you're already defeated. One of the things about warfare is know your enemy. We have to know that we're facing a vicious, cruel enemy. And then spoke about one of the obstacles that we face, and that is the problem of busyness. Anybody relate to that one? Two of the greatest qualities a Christian should possess are joy and peace. Would you agree? Another word that actually should define us is rest. And sadly, you don't meet many Christians characterized by peace, joy, and rest. Why? Because we've allowed busyness to almost become a god for us. "How are you doing?" people ask. "Oh, I'm very busy," we say. And of course, usually we are very busy, but actually there's almost something that there is an automatic response, because actually being busy, that was very musical, wasn't it? Don't worry. And there's a sound of music. Thank you, Max. That is wonderful. There is something almost by saying that you're very busy, that actually people are going to think better of you. Would you agree? And that actually leads us into the topic for this morning. And we're going to be talking this morning about the world or culture. And thank you, Felicity, for the beautiful way that you read those passages. I thought it was such a challenging passage. And scripture that was written a couple of thousand years ago is so up to date. Would you agree? So when I asked some friends to comment on the obstacles they faced, one replied as follows. "One of the obstacles I face is changing culture," they said. "The world and standards are constantly changing, and it's sometimes difficult to be in the world but not of the world." Have you heard that expression? "Balancing act of reaching out to people and being a light and ambassador of Jesus without seeming like a religious nut or a Bible basher. We live in a world that is often hostile to the things of Christ, but there is nothing new in this at all. Please listen to these verses from 1 John chapter 2. The apostle writes, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." So just hold on to that. And then what about the most famous verse in the Bible? John chapter 3, verse 16. These are from the lips of Jesus. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Do not love the world in 1 John. And in John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world." So what's going on there? Well, in John chapter 3, 16, "For God so loved the world," it's referring to people. In 1 John, it's talking about values. Big difference. God is passionate about people, but he weeps over the values that actually course through our nations. Culture, I would suggest, reflects the collective values of society, of a business, of a family, or even of a church. They aren't necessarily written down. In fact, they rarely are. But you will know the culture because you see it everywhere. The world's culture, as we read from the scriptures earlier, is a mindset or philosophy that is opposed to God and the people of God. I was reminded, if you know, that I have many heroes, and one of them is John Lennox. And John Lennox was professor of mathematics at Oxford University. And when he was a young man, and he was just a young buck making his way in academia, some of the professors took him to one side and really laid into him. And they said to him, "If you are going to make it in these circles, you have to get rid of this God stuff." Now, why were they doing that? They weren't doing it to be cruel. They thought they were being kind to him. You see, because in the circles that they walked, God was just an irrelevance. It's just somebody who'd already been disproved. But actually, hats off to John Lennox. He stuck his guns, and actually he's been preaching the gospel in academia for many years. Sue and I have just come back from Spain, and it was a tad warmer there than it is here this morning. And it was quite funny when we actually landed in Bristol, and the door opened and the rain just came in sideways. Everybody on the plane said, "Please close the door. We want to go back." It was really that kind of difference in the weather. But I tell you what, I noticed other differences. So over here, it's, as you know, with grandparents, and so the culture, we see it with our children, is that the children go off to bed around about 6:30. Not when they're 18, but when they're a bit younger. 6:30. We were going out for meals, 8:00, 9:00. And at 10:00, the children are still playing in the restaurants, in the parks, and whatever. And I'm thinking, wow, what a different culture. And so I asked the question, what time do the children get up for school in Spain? Expecting to say 11:30, 12:00. 8 and 9:00 in the morning. I think, whoa. So culturally, very different. Something else I noticed culturally that was quite different was that we'd be walking along the promenade, and it was a lovely scene. You've got the sea just to the left of you. You've got these beautiful palm trees and whatever. And then you'd see young people gathering. But they wouldn't be fueled with alcohol. There was no sense of foreboding or feeling a bit unsure, because the culture there seems very different. And I was saying to Sue, can you imagine if we were doing this along Porthcawl Front? or even Penarthrond. And you saw a bunch of young people coming towards you late at night. Because the culture over here, and has been for some decades now, one where young people seem to think that it's cool to just get blasted. And I was looking at these young people, not just in Spain, but when Sue and I have gone to Italy as well, and you see the youngsters there, there seems to be a different culture. I'm sure they've got their problems too, but I just mention it because I think that culture. Talking about cultures of home, I remember I grew up in a home where our family was our family. We never used to go and visit anybody. And then I fell in love with Sue and she introduced me to her family. I think I'm still trying to meet all of them. She got such a wide extended family. And one of the cultures that I just could not understand from our own setting, because we never had people popping in to see us. But in Sue's home, it was like an open door. And then people would just come. People wouldn't phone up to say, are you available? They would just come. And it was expected. And of course, what would happen, especially at Sue's grandma's, the Welsh cakes would come out. It was like part of the family culture. You come, doesn't matter what time, day or night, there was always Welsh cakes there. And I must be honest, the finest Welsh cakes I've ever tasted. And I contrasted it with the culture from our family. And I had a lovely family in many ways, but it was a different culture. If somebody was going to come to our house, not that I ever saw anybody, I'm sure they'd have to phone up and make an appointment. Culture, not necessarily written, but you know it exists. I want to read from that passage we had earlier. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. And this talks about a mindset that is opposed to what you and I call precious for us. You know, the things that we wake up in the morning, we say, I'm a lover and follower of Jesus. This is important to me. Paul says, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. I'm going to say to you, and please don't see this as anti-education or whatever. I absolutely believe in education. But I do believe that in our land we've made education a god. And in many of our institutions, God is ridiculed. And so in that culture of academia, it's an incredibly difficult place to be. I mentioned John Lennox earlier, but he's few and far between in our establishments of learning. And so the culture, the pressure that our young people who go off to college, the pressure that they come under to conform is huge. In terms of academia, the pressures that they come in to conform in terms of what is socially acceptable. I know for those of you who've had children going off to college, I know that you've been incredibly concerned because of the world that you're letting them out to. That is so often very hostile to God. Not noisily, but quietly hostile, because actually the way that the culture of this land that we live in and many other cultures is actually about hedonism rather than holiness. It's about pleasing me, 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 me. And the more relationships I can have, and the more alcohol I have, the more fun-fueled things I can have, the greater. And that seems to be the message of our culture. And God says, I want you to die to yourself, and I want you to offer yourself to me. What a countercultural message that is. Jesus says this, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. These are strong words from Jesus, aren't they? And we know that society, many in society hated Jesus, and especially the religious elite hated Jesus. Remember, there's a big, big difference between religion and a love for Jesus. Some of the scariest people on the planet, I think, are religious people. What I want are people who are full of grace because they know what Jesus has done for them. When you meet people like that, they're life givers. As a Christian, every morning, you wake up and you will find yourself trying to walk up an escalator that's going down. Can I, has anybody done that? I used to do it a lot as a child. My mum used to get really cross with me. But it was great fun. What I found, when you're going up an escalator that's coming down, you couldn't get to the top. But if you stop, you immediately come back down. It was quite funny, actually, when we were on holiday, Sue and I were swimming in the sea, and it was just lovely. The temperature was gorgeous. I was swimming in the sea, but it was actually quite windy. And we had a marker on the beach, because the marker was Sue's pink flip-flops. You could see them from miles. My brown ones you couldn't see, but Sue's pink flip-flops you could see. So that was our marker. And we were swimming away, and Sue was a good swimmer. I'm not. I swim like a brick. Not good. But I was swimming, and I looked to the marker to my right, and I'd been swimming for a little while. I had not moved, because the tide was coming against me. My dear friends, every day you wake up, that is your climate, that is your culture. But this is the thing, if you stop swimming, you don't stay at that marker. At the beginning of the series, I read from Romans 12, and let me remind you of what it says. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you'd ask me, Dave, what is it that you and Sue are trying to do at TABS? I'm trying to get us to be more like Jesus. That's our desire. That's our desire for each of us. We want to be more like Jesus, right? But when you look at the church, how different are we to the world? I know that's a really blunt, difficult question. But how different really are we? I was reading some books on this, and one pastor said this. Christians' use of money, priorities of time, attitudes about work and leisure, divorce and remarriage, increasingly reflect culture rather than scripture. Therefore, the church is weak in skills and weak in character. Anybody agree with that? Another wrote this, and I read it, and I thought, oh my word, do I share this? I thought, yeah, share it. He says, I'd like to buy £3 worth of God, please. Not enough to waken my soul or disturb my sleep. Just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. The warmth of the womb, not the new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper bag. No, not the flesh and blood, Jesus. Ouch. And this is the problem. You know, I think that when we talk about being transformative communities, when people meet with us, what do they encounter? Are they seeing increasingly something of the love and the grace of Jesus? Or have we not put to bed the sinful nature that just keeps coming out of us? And actually what they see is more of our humanity, flawed humanity, rather than the beauty of Jesus. Listen to the thoughts of another friend who I asked about in terms of this series. They said, sometimes we don't see that we need to give God our first fruits. We often give him our last fruits. No doubt on the basis of our thinking that we must put our family first, our rights first. Those rights include good holidays, new cars, better homes, the new conservatory, fashionable and expensive clothes, our entertainment, cinema, concerts, takeaways, eating out, other expensive coffee at name your coffee shop. And then we say we can't afford to give much to the work of the church. And that God will understand. Goes on to say, we've also failed to grasp the principle of laying up treasures in heaven rather than earthly treasures. Nothing to do with prosperity gospel, but just taking God at his word that he will bless those who give generously and joyfully, not out of commandment, but out of love. These are tough things, I'm saying, but can you relate to them? So what can we do about it? That's the question. That's what this series is all about. Is that these things that are coming against us, they're real. So what can we do about it? And I'm just going to suggest something really simple. Because I do simple. I like simple. And I'd like you to read just a couple of verses every day for the next month. All of October. I'd like you to just come back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. But I'd like you, if you can, get it on your phone or any other way on the computer. And if you can't, then don't. But I'm going to suggest that you read Romans 12, 1 and 2 from the Message. And I'm going to read it to you now, because I actually think it's a wonderful couple of verses. I think they get to the heart of how we can fix some of these problems of culture having such an effect on us. So this is how the Message translates Romans 12. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. And it always has to be through the Spirit, remember? Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. In other words, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Just take me. Just take every part of me. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. I've said this to you before. Those of you who love, truly love another person, you completely understand why you would not even think twice about dying for that person if you could help them. God doesn't want us to be part of his, I don't know, membership scheme. God doesn't want us to have him as one of our gods. He said, I died for you so that you might be mine. All of you. I want all of you. Not what's left over. I want all of you. I want you to surrender. And you know, you don't give your life to God out of duty. You give your life to God out of devotion. See, because when you begin to realize all that Jesus is and all that's done, I tell you what, you fall in love with a person like that. And so what I've learned as this flawed human being over many years is that the more in love with Jesus I become, the easier it is for me to surrender. I think you know that there's a lady who usually sits there next to me. I'm nuts about her. I've been married to her now for 375 years. For 44 years, actually. And every year that goes by, I fall in love with her more. And there is nothing I wouldn't do for her. Jesus captivated my heart a long time ago. And I say, just as a flawed human being, I just want to love him. And the way I do that is just try and bring him honor in my life. And so that's the way that we use our lips. It's the kind of hope that we give to other people by just bringing them back to the beauty of Jesus and the gospel. To live for those things that are going to live for eternity. When you meet people whose lives have been transformed by Jesus, because people like you have had, you've just had this longing and also that obedience to just come alongside them and show them the light and the hope of Jesus. Oh my word. Doesn't it move you? See, that's the gospel that we have to proclaim. But it has to start from a little life that emits light. And a little life that emits light is a life that is laid down. It says, you just take me, have me. And then the second part of Romans 12, verse 2, says this, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. You just think about what our culture says about all manner of things. what it says about sexuality, what it says about marriage. To be very interesting to actually talk to our children, the young people, in terms of what their thoughts are about that, and then bring that back to Scripture. I understand that Christians differ on this, but I believe in a very traditional view of Scripture in terms of marriage and sexuality. I believe that's what Scripture teaches. That's what we teach here at this church. Now that means that we have the wonderful obligation and the privilege to love people who disagree with us. But when people come into the church and know that's actually what we teach. But actually that is so contrary to what culture teaches now. I grew up a long time ago as a boy. And you'd tick forms and it would say things like, are you M or are you F? On Facebook now, I believe that there are over 70 different titles that you can give yourself. That's the culture in which we're living. There's no wonder our children are so confused. It's no wonder that there is so much pain out there. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix, and this is the thing. It's gaze into the eyes of Jesus. Fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. And like the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed immaturity in you. Will you please read those two verses from the Message for the next month? And as you do it with your hands open and say, God, would you please change me? Because I promise you this, is that the more you surrender and the more you focus, the more life you will see in you. I want to finish. God is asking us to love him so much that we surrender everything to him. So how can we do that? We remember all that he's done for us. We go back to Calvary. If you ever doubt how much Jesus loves you, just go back to Calvary. Daily offer him every part of our life. Focus on his blessings in your life. Allow God's space to shape you through his word. And be obedient to what he's calling you to do. Let's pray. Father, we want to see Jesus lifted high. And we'd love him to see him lifted high in our lives. And so we offer you our brokenness, our failings, our ups and downs, our ins and outs. And we just lay them at your feet. And we pray that you might help us, please, to fix our eyes on Jesus. Lord, we know that we have so many things that are coming against us that would shape us in a way that you don't want us shaped. But help us, we pray, to allow you to build a life in us that will bring glory to Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you. Thank you so much for this church. Thank you for what it means to us and for it's meant to so many over the decades. But Lord, we want this church to shine brightly in this community. So Lord, help us, we pray. Help us to deal with our sinful nature. Help us, Lord, to put on the armor so that we're able to withstand the wiles of the enemy. But also, Lord, as we will get immersed again in the culture that is so often hostile to you, help us, we pray, to keep coming back to the foot of the cross. Help us to gaze into the beautiful eyes of our Savior. And may your word shape us and not the world. And so, Lord, bless your people. Bless the families that they're part of. And may we be salt and light wherever we go this week. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.